About the power of the King James Bible. I'm going to tell you what this Bible can do in your life, what it did in my life. It is a book that is more powerful than any book in this world. I want to preach today on the subject of this book, the most powerful book in the world, the most hated, the most loved, the most read, the most memorized, the most distributed, the most purchased, the most attacked by the other fake Bibles and so-called revisers, the sturdiest book, the most substantial, the most revered book, the most amazing book the world has ever seen, the King James Bible. The King James Bible is infallible. It is indestructible. It is immaculate. And when we use this King James Bible as our final authority, it contrasts all the other fake Bibles. We see the King James Bible will expose the frauds of the Alexandrian Bibles. The Bible has power to change lives. It delivers cultures from the grasp of evil. It transforms nations. It revives church houses. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 154, he said, "Plead my case and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word." The power of the Bible will quicken you if you allow it to. And today we're going to see the power of this King James Bible. Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. And the Bible says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." See, the text says that the word of God is quick and powerful. If you really want to know about the proof and the preservation of the Bible personally, you need to open it up and read it. You need to get into it as much as possible. And you'll see that this Bible, the Word of God, will have an effect on you. This book is power. The Bible right here is more powerful than a nuclear bomb. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that all things are upheld by the Word of His power. And I'll tell you right now, I am so glad we have the King James Bible in this church house. And let me tell you, I've been to so many that do not apply this book, that do not rightly divide the Word of truth. And you see the collateral damage that it will do. In our ministry out there, I deal constantly with people that are going to church houses that do not rightly divide the word of truth and the consequences that it has on them and their families. It's scary. It's scary. And I'm so glad that we have a church house here that will never deviate from the training plan of the King James Bible. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 4, "Where the word of a king is, there is power." There is just something about this book when you read the words off the page, there's some power behind it. It has an edge to it. It has an edge for a reason. It's because God is trying to cut through all that callousness and all that craziness of life that gets to our hearts. In Psalm 29:4, the Bible says this, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." In Luke chapter 4, verse 32, this is about Jesus, and it says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 says, Paul says, "By the word of truth, by the power of God." You see, there is power in this Bible. You might say, "I'm trying to convince somebody. I've been out there trying to win them to the Lord. I'm just trying to do everything I can." Let me tell you something. Put your words up and go to this Bible and use the words in this Bible. The power of this Bible can win them over if you apply it correctly. There's a power, this power of this book. This book right here, this King James Bible, has literally changed my life. And I can speak from experience, folks. I can tell you, I've been through a lot in my life, and I'm not putting myself up here to glorify myself because it's all about God. But I had the worst PTSD you could ever imagine. I'm a retired United States Marine, and I've been through a lot. I've seen a lot. And when I'm out there patrolling the streets of Maryville, I see a lot that goes on out there. And the only thing that gets me through that is this book. I remember when they sent me to the VA and I was going through all this stuff, and this psychiatrist is sitting across from me and he's saying, "Well, you know what? You have severe PTSD. I see your record. I see what you've been through." And he says, "What I'm going to do is I'm going to prescribe you all these pills, duloxetine and all this other nonsense." And I remember I took it for a couple days. I said, "Man, this stuff is messed up. It messes you up." But I remember that same psychiatrist opened up that drawer, and he had a drawer full of medications he was taking. And I said, "You got to be kidding me." But what I did is I got this book, and I came to the right church house, and I had a pastor that mentored me and took care of me and made sure I was okay. I have Pastor Dr. Peacock, Dr. Walker, Dr. Frank Mesa, who took me under their wing and taught me, and praise God, glory to God, this book saved my life. Amen. It literally saved my life. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you, word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men were among you for your sake." You do not need me to stand up here and talk about what's going on in the news. You don't need me to stand up here as a motivational speaker. That's going a lot on today in a lot of these secular church houses. I've been to them. Sometimes when I'm dealing with some of my converts, I get invited to their church house, and I tell you, I got to get up and walk out. It's just a show. It's theater. But they don't talk about sin. They don't talk about being right with this book. And don't even come in here with a King James Bible, because I'll tell you what. But I'm going to tell you the power of this book. Yesterday, we were out in Gary doing our ministry, and I had about 8 guys in my class. And I'm sitting there, and I'm talking to them about the book of John, and I'm trying to introduce them to the Messiah. And I got them. And sure enough, it never fails. If it's not a Jehovah or a COGIC, someone's going to come in and rain on my parade. They always do it. And this guy walks in, and he sits in the back, and I go, this is not going to be good. There's 4 of us in our ministry there. My son's there. And this, as I'm talking to him about the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, he yells across through me. He says, "You can go to hell with that stuff." I just said, "Wow." I said, "Okay. But you know what? The power of this book keeps me out of hell. It's impossible for me to go to hell. It's impossible." After that, he got up. He walked out. Didn't see him anymore. But that's the power of this book. That's what this book will do. There's only one book that can't transform you. It is the book right here, the King James Bible. Martin Luther wrote over 60,000 pages, but he also wrote that he hoped that all of his books would disappear and that the Holy Scripture alone would be read. He said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs to me. It has hands and it lays hold of me." Look again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Look in there. And you're going to notice, it says the word of God is quick. That is the word for life. You ever cut your fingernails too short, you hit that quick, it hurts a little bit? It's life. The Bible says Jesus will judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. The word of God is quick. It is alive. It is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. Now look at this very closely. This text says, "And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You see, when you read that Bible, it's reading you. I make my son laugh sometimes because he knows when I'm getting ready to study the Word. Because I'll go to that power meter outside and I'll grab that ground rod. He says, "What are you doing, Dad?" I said, "I'm clearing my mind. I want to come to that book correct. I don't want to come with my preconceived ideas." He just laughs. He just says, "Make sure there's no thunderstorm going on, Dad, when you do that. Heck, I can be in glory if that happens, right? Praise God." Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." Notice he's still talking about the word of God there. "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The word of God written and the word of God incarnate, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that capital W. You see it 7 times in the writings of John, the Gospel of John, John's epistles and Revelation. 7 times he uses the capital W. That word stands for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is unbelievable when you begin to think the power of the written word. God knows we communicate with words. So he gave us his word to communicate. And it's a two-edged sword. There's a couple applications for that. One side it sure can bless you. On the other side it sure can cut you. If you don't come to that book with a contrite and meek spirit. God used men to write his word. He has a human instrumentality to that is a well as divine inspiration. So God, in order to communicate with us, he wrote things down in his book. Number one, the book has power. Take your Bibles and please turn to James chapter 1, verse 21. This book has power. And this is something we need to see as Christians. And the Bible says this, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness," notice that, "receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to do what? Save your souls." You see that? It has power to save your souls. The Bible says in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Only the Word of God can do that, folks. I don't care what you try. I don't care where you go. It's not going to change you. This book will change you if you apply it. This Bible is an instrument by which it will convert your soul. And you have to understand that this is supernatural. It contains not just the message of God, but it contains the words, the exact phrase, words you and I need to hear. The exact precise words that we need to know. This book has power to save men. Amen. And you know, when you think about transforming power of the Bible, there are no other books like this one. There are other books that have an influence on people. One comes to mind about Karl Marx, about the Bolshevik Revolution. And he says in his book about a man, he says, this guy was on his soapbox and he was talking, about communism. And that old guy kind of looked at him and he said, that man right there, communism will put a new suit in that man. And there was a Christian in the crowd that piped up and said, but the Lord Jesus Christ will put a new man in that suit, because the Word of God can change you if you allow it to. Number one thing we discovered is that it can save you, but it also does something out. It has light and reveals the condition of the sinner. In Proverbs 6:23, it says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. Psalm 119:130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You see, light reveals a condition. How many of you have ever cleaned your house at night? I know I have. I'll come in and it's evening, I'll vacuum, I'll mop, I'll wipe stuff down. And lo and behold, the next day the sun comes up, I open up the blinds and all I see is dust everywhere. That's what this book will do, to reveal that dirtiness in you. Or you might clean the windows. Same thing. You get up in the morning, open up the blinds, you see the windows are still dirty. And you say, oh, good golly, Miss Molly, here we go again. That's what this book will do in your life and a Christian's life. It'll reveal that sin. It'll reveal that stuff that you might be stepping in out there that you need to clear up. You see, light reveals a condition. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It's kind of like this. All of us have a conscience, right? But the Word of God will activate that conscience. It'll hit it. It'll turn it on. Not this world stuff. And when you read that book correctly, it'll hit that. You go, oh man, I need to work on that. And I'm always working on something. I'm a work in progress. I'm just a saved sinner. So when the Bible says, thou shalt not, you already know it's wrong. But that Bible will activate that. It is your conscience is running like this antivirus software, and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, you open up that Bible, and it's downloading these instructions into you on that antivirus software of the world. Because that's what that book will do. It'll reveal that world to you. Romans 12:1-2 says what? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. What do you renew it with? This book or other things? It's important we understand that. The Bible says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know you're a sinner. People know that. You don't want to, you know, sometimes we don't want to admit it, but we all are. You see, in modern society, they try to act like what they are doing is not sin. They try to redefine the definition of sin and to fit their agenda. You want to know why schools are failing? That's why. You know, we talk about Colossians 2:8. Brother Paul and I covered it. The rudiments of the world. Philosophy, you know, it says beware of that stuff. The love of knowledge. And you see what it's doing to society today. People just don't think right. Not a rudiments of the world. We covered some of these things, and I hear people say, well, you know, everybody else does it, or we've always done it, or a little bit doesn't hurt. My conscience doesn't convict me. Well, you got a problem there. And we know when to quit. Well, I'm here to tell you, people don't know when to quit. When I'm out there patrolling, I'll tell you right now, right about 2 in the morning, it never fails. The calls start coming in. And they're all drunk. There's fights going on. And when I pull up, and I hate to be the first one on scene, because it's always a mess. And before you even get to that car, you could just smell that booze. I was like, wow, contact high. But it's amazing. It's amazing what this will do. And someone says, well, you know, we know when to quit. And when you're going to jail, you know what they say? I just can't quit this. I just can't leave it alone. But the power of this book can make you quit it. Or you got to make a living. Or here's a good one. Does it really matter what Bible we use? It all points to God. I'm here to tell you, no, they don't. I'm here to tell you that they attack the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They attack the blood. They take it out. And there's a reason for that, because they want to dumb you down. They want to program you for this one world religion, and that's dangerous. And we see it all the time. The collateral damage it produces is unbelievable. People worry about COVID. I tell you what, you better be worried about this book, not COVID. No, the Bible says it is wrong, then it is wrong. You know, this pro-abortion stuff that's going on, you see somebody's trying to cover that up with a bad conscience. You're trying to hide it. And that's a touchy subject. But can you imagine what that's like to do something like that? And I'm going to tell you, I'm here to tell you, I have talked to men, and when we meet them in our ministry, that have cried rivers of tears because they did this. And the only thing I tell them is, you know, only through the grace of God can you get through it. Only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can it get you through that. That's it. Because that's a tough thing. I don't even know how, honestly, I just don't know. See, the people that don't have that, they don't want to hear the Bible. They don't want to hear anything about being bad, or they want to redefine everything. You see, the Bible will activate that conscience. And you have to say one little verse and they fly off the frame. I get yelled at and cursed out all the time. I found out one thing. I get cursed at and I get the Hawaiian sign all the time when I'm in my squad car. But here's one thing I also noticed. When you're out there doing this book, you get cussed out even more. It just comes with the territory, folks. Toughen up. Move on. It's a hard thing. People will say, what do you think, you're holier than me? No, not at all. You think you're better than me? Nope. Not at all. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says we all have sin, and that light will expose that darkness. Jesus said in John 5:40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. In John 3:19, it says, and this is a condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. See, people don't want to come to the light because they'll be reproved. I remember when I was led to the Lord in the United States Marine Corps, it wasn't an easy thing for me to do, either go with the crowd or go against the crowd. But here's what I did notice. When I got away from that crowd, things got really hard for me. And I ended up retiring because I really saw what it's all about. It really opens up your eyes to see what's going on out there. And when you stand for this book, there are consequences. But that's okay. Dr. Peacock said in one of my classes, I remember I asked him that question. I said, Pastor Peacock, why? Why is it things get hard? He goes, because you're doing the right thing, keep doing it. And I never will forget that. That's the motivation I have behind me, is to continue to do it. And that includes Christians, folks. You'll get attacked from every angle. Get ready, because it's coming. The Bible gives you light, and again, it reveals that condition we have. The Bible is likened to a hammer that breaks up excuses. Jeremiah 23:29, if you want to turn your Bibles there. This is what the Bible says. Jeremiah 23:29. And notice what it says here. Is not my word like as fire, said the Lord, and a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. You see that? This book right here will break through that pride. It breaks through excuses, and the Bible just plain puts it out there. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way you could have forgiveness of your sins. You see, that Bible right there will break right through that pride. And you know, it is so easy to see sin in everybody else's life. But life, not in our own life. We see it in everybody else's. But I'll tell you, when you open up that Bible right there, that King James Bible, it's like that Bible is like a floodlight exposing that sin in your life. The Bible's like a hammer. That Bible will break that rock in pieces. That Bible will break through that hard shell of pride. And it'll show you, you cannot save yourself. The wages of sin is death. Every man at his best is in the best state is altogether vanity. You cannot save yourself as a sinner. There is no way you can save yourself. And the word of God will break through that hard shell of pride. And it will begin to plow up that ground and sow that seed. And you continue to water it and you continue to nurture it with this book. In 1 Peter, he said, being born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. As wicked as you are, the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. You know, you're headed to hell, but you don't have to you don't have to go to hell. In one of my classes, I remember Dr. Walker was talking about a pastor, and this guy walked up to him, and he said, why don't you tell me what that book says about hell? And that pastor replied, "Book says you don't have to go to hell." Man, that's a good message. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, you are a sinner, but you don't have to spend eternity in hell. And why is that? Because if you believe in the gospel, and where do we find that gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Let's read that, please. That's very important. This is, as a Christian, this is where you should know where this gospel is of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And the Bible says this, verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Verse number 2. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Verse number 3 says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, glory to God, amen, according to the scriptures." Verse number 4 says, "And that he was buried, and that he arose again on the third day, according to the scripture." There it is, folks, that's the gospel. The gospel must be received on an individual, personal basis, as we see in Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. You see that right there, folks? When you believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about hell anymore. Yes, we are all sinners. You don't have to pay for your own sins. And you listen to that word and that gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He hung on that cross in our place. He died. He was buried. He came up from the dead. And thank God we have victory over death, over hell, and the grave. Glory to God. He is alive and he will save you. The most powerful book in the world, the King James Bible, says in Hebrews, "He ever liveth to make intercession for us." He is alive. He will save you if you ask him. There it is, folks. Are you going to let that book find place in your heart? The New Revised Bibles have tried to make a mockery of the King James Bible, but the power of the King James Bible exposes the new Bibles for the frauds that they are, and exposes the so-called revisers that try to add words, or they try to change words, subtract words. The most powerful book from the book, the most powerful book, the King James Bible. If you take the Lord Jesus Christ at his will, you'll never be broken. He'll never break his promise. All he says, this, if you believe in what you believe. You see, as a born-again believer, we know where we're going. We had a beginning, but we have no ending. And that's one, I don't know about you guys, but when I wake up every day and it sounds like Rice Krispies getting out of bed, snap, crackle, pop, I'll tell you, I just thank God every day. One day I'm not going to have to worry about this anymore. You might ask, what about that repentance part? That is the hardest part. That is the part where you say, I can't save myself. So I'm turning away from something and towards something. I am turning from myself. I am turning from my religion. I am turning from anything that has failed me, because everything else in this world will fail you. I'm turning to my Lord and Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some young people in here might not understand it, but some of us older folks, we understand that, because we've lived life a little longer than you have. And let me tell you something. If I can change some of them things I used to do, I would. I would. But I don't worry. I don't dwell on that, because I know where I'm going. I'm just glad, like I said it before, when I came to the Lord and he took me out of that nasty, dirty mire and he shook me and he looked at me again, man, I got to shake this guy again. But I don't care. I was, hey, that's how it is. But I'm clean now through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not believe, if you do believe that, the Bible says in John 1:12 and 1:13, "For as many received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Verse 13 says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, we clearly see the Bible has power to save. We see that the Bible has power to transform you. Now we're going to look to see that the Bible has power to sanctify you. Over there in John 15:3, over there, the words of Jesus, let us take a look at that verse, John 15:3. "And with your left hand go to John 17:7, and with your right foot go to Ephesians 5:26. John 15:3 says this, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Over there in John 17:17. says, "This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray to the Father." Remember, this is the Lord praying. Not Matthew 6, like the Catholics like to say. You know, that's one of the biggest arguments I have at a family. Used to go to family reunions. They don't invite us anymore because we're weird ones. But they used to always say, you know, the Our Father and Matthew 6. And they go, "Well, that's the Lord's Prayer." No, it's not. Matthew 17 is the Lord's Prayer. But then they give you that funny look. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Folks, you have the truth right there in that Bible. The Bible has power to sanctify you. The Bible has power to save you. The Bible has power to transform you if you allow it to. What does that mean? That means you're clean. To set apart, Ephesians 5:26 says that he may sanctify and cleanse it. Talking about the church, with the washing of the water, notice here it says by the word. There it is again, the word. The Bible will clean you. You see, that world is messed up out there. It'll mess with your mind, what you see, what you hear, where you go. Many times when I'm going to grocery stores, I hear them old songs pop on. They start running through your head. It's like, man, oh man, no matter where you go, what you do, it's just there. It's just there. But this Bible will clean that. Sometimes we can say the wrong thing because we're not thinking. Our thinking's based on what our influences are. As you read those words form sentences. These sentences form paragraphs. These paragraphs form concepts. And you read those things, they go inside of you and in your mind. And they will literally change the way you think about things. Maybe you used to think that life was about earning money, making as much money as you can, getting all you can and can and all you can get. And then the more you read the Bible, the more you realize, hey man, man is born into trouble as a spark fly upward, and all the labor of man's for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not filled. But I'll tell you what, this book will fill you up. I remember reading about a reporter asking Mr. Rockefeller, "How much is enough?" And he replied, "A little more, a little more, a little more." Nonsense. When is it going to stop? It never will. When you begin to read the Bible and you realize this stuff here is going to perish one day, what is the big deal? Why do I have to have all the latest and greatest of everything when it's not going to be here one day? When in turn, why don't I just lay up treasures in heaven? Why don't I just do some things and invest some things with my time and my talents that's going to last for eternity? You see, sin will keep you away from this book, or this book will keep you away from sin. You need to keep this book around and open. This book will set you apart. You see, the book will refresh and revive you. Jesus said in John 13 when he was washing the disciples' feet, remember how Peter was? He's like, "Let me wash your feet, Lord Jesus Christ." And Lord Jesus says, "No, I need to wash you." And what did Peter say? "Man, wash me from head to toe." He said, "Wash me." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "No, you've already been washed. I just need to do your feet." Because it was traditional back then for servants to wash people's feet because they were walking in the sand with those Aaron Moseses they had on, those open sandals. You know, it was traditional to wash that. That's what they did. So Jesus was given the illustration here, and he said, "You've already been washed. The only thing you need is to wash your feet." You know, when you go out there in the world, you're going to pick up some stuff. Again, I go to the Marine Corps again because I spent a lot of my life there. But I remember we'd be out on maneuvers, and sometimes we'd go on some private land. We shouldn't have done it, but we did it. And I remember this one guy would always yell, "Watch out for those hillbilly landmines." So what is that? What is he talking about? Then we'd all get back in the Humvee and it's like, "Wow, what is that smell? What is it? Man, it's funky." And then we give the sign for gas. We put our gas mask on just goofing around. And that's what this world is going to do. When you get out there in that world, it's tough because you're going to pick stuff up. But it's what you do with it. You're going to get dirty. That's just the way it is. Let me ask you something. What are you plugged into? You know, the Bible, we got to get charged up with this Bible before you start plugging into other things. The Bible calls it the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Again, there is power in this book. I know sometimes when you do apologetics, I learned that in class, and that's how you present the case for the Bible. And let me tell you, that's a good class to have. And I am glad that we have objectionable arguments to validate the Bible. That's good, especially when people don't rightly divide it. You got them, hands down. The Bible mentions things that are in history back in the Old Testament time. You can go with archaeology and discover those that those histories in the Bible are true. But the greatest way to prove the Bible, it is from the Bible itself. So the Bible has power to save, it has power to transform, it has power to sanctify and set apart, it has power to satisfy and supply what you need. Acts chapter 20, verse number 32. This is Paul, he's given his farewell speech at Ephesus, and notice what he says in verse 32. It says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and that the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified." That Bible will build you up. So he says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. The more you hear his word and study his word, 2 Timothy 2:15, the more you will grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the sermon on Sunday is a message. A sermon when a man is being moved by God to give a message. So the man and the message are all intertwined. It is a devotional and inspirational. It brings forth the word of God. But it is not meant to replace this Bible. Christian, you have to spend time in this Bible. It's your responsibility. You don't just come in on a Sunday and say, okay, I'm going to put it on a mantle. Let me tell you, you want it to change your life? Get in it. It's that simple. I can stand here all day and talk about experience. 8 years ago, I walked in here, and I remember that pew. I sat right in that back pew. Didn't know a bit. I could tell you all about fundamentalism. Oh, man, I knew that. But I didn't know about when Pastor was up here talking. I remember he said, rightly dividing. I said, what is he talking about? What does that mean? And then I'll tell you what, when I learned it and the pastor was showing me and teaching me, praise God, it changed my life. Praise God. By taking the time to learn this Bible, by studying and being mentored by our pastor here, changed my life. You might say that's one long big book. Yeah, you're right. But how do you eat a sandwich? A bite at a time. Same thing the way you spend this, a little bit at a time. Yeah, I know people work. I get it. I'm retired now, and I do some volunteer stuff when I go patrolling. But I'll tell you what, it's hard. But, man, if you're charging your phone up at night, plug into this Bible. Charge yourself up with this Bible. And one thing that I will tell you, in our ministry, when we lead people to the Lord and give them a Bible, we start them in the book of John. We want them to know the Messiah. And then we teach them the Pauline epistles. Then we teach them dispensations. We teach them covenants. We teach them the seven mysteries. And what that starts to produce is a well-rounded, rightly dividing believer. Then we start to teach them apologetic side of the Bible. Then we teach them things about Bible cults. And the next thing you know, they're out there in our ministry helping us, and man, I'll praise God. What a joy it is to see God change someone's life. And yes, it takes time. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ gives the increase. We don't. The Lord Jesus Christ says God gives the increase. And sometimes as Christians, we seem to miss that point. And remember, folks, you're going to be watched when you say you're a Christian. And it's like a pastor told me in class the one time, if you got to keep saying you're a Christian, chances are you probably aren't. You shouldn't have to say it. They should see it. It says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Notice in that verse, it says desire the sincere milk of the word. The reference to the word of God is removed in many of the perversions of the Alexandrian, and some add salvation by works. Birth is an act of the mother of the Spirit of God, John 1:12 through 13. But growth is a process in a person's lifetime, 2 Peter 3:18. You see, what happens is just we come in on a Sunday morning, grab a little bit here, little bit there, and think that's going to work. If you're going to desire the sincere milk, you have to open up this book and get in it just a little bit at a time, but you'll get there. You eat every day. You might as well open the book while you're eating and read it. The Bible is compared to milk. It's compared to meat. The Bible is compared to water. The Bible is compared to bread. The Bible is compared to honey. It has got everything you need to survive. It will help you grow. It will get you through whatever you need to get through. It says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. You remember when Paul was going through a real tough time there? You read that over there in 2 Corinthians 12. He was blinded on the road to Damascus for 3 days in that conversion in the book of Acts. You could possibly say he had high trouble. I'm not going to get too deep into that. And he had the gifts of the apostle. He could have healed himself. He mentions over there in Galatians how I write a large letter. So I do believe it might have been some vision issues, because the book of Galatians isn't that big. Maybe he was talking about the size of the font. Maybe he couldn't see that well. I don't know. And he says in Galatians that you would pluck your own eyes out to give them to me. Again, it leads like maybe he had some vision issues. It's like he had eye trouble, something with his vision. He said that his bodily presence was weak. So he had some kind of infirmity. He mentions again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as an infirmity of the flesh, and he calls it a thorn in the flesh. And he asked God, will you please heal me? He asked the Lord three times, and the Lord responded what? My grace is sufficient for thee. This book will give you grace. In other words, I'm not going to take away the thorn I have given you, but I'm going to give you grace to get through it. So the word will help you grow. The word will give you that grace you need in tough times to deal with things in your Christian life. Have you ever seen a Christian that turns out bitter, angry, sideways with everybody, or just wants to go to church house and gossip about everybody or condemn anybody that's trying to do something for the Lord? You're thinking, man, they're not even exemplifying the Christian virtues. You know, like charity, brotherly kindness, you know, things found over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I tell you, the number one issue, well, it's not an issue with me, but when I talk to people and I ask them, well, what church house do you go to, when I'm trying to mentor them and teach them, and they tell me, I don't go to church houses anymore. So, really? Well, okay, well, why not? It's full of hypocrites. Well, stand in line. We could always use one more, you know? And I'm at the front, and I'm at the front of the line. I'm at the front of the line. You know, when you run into Christians that have not been studying the Bible, and all these Christians don't have any growth, they don't have any grace, and it shows. It shows. Without the regular infusion of hope and power of this Bible, we will more easily fall into despair. Feelings of hopelessness will grow instead of security in the promises of God. If you want to be tossed around by every struggle, succumb to every sorrow, and be overwhelmed by the power of the world, this surely will happen if you do not spend time studying the Bible, as mentioned in 2 Timothy 2:15. See, the Lord Jesus Christ will energize us from the work through his word. Consistency in our Bibles helps us run the work he has given us. It helps us put aside what entangles us and serves God more effectively and efficiently. Just as our body weakens when we go without food, our spiritual life becomes anemic when we don't spend time in our King James Bible. Neglecting regular time with Scripture increases our struggle in battling sin, in finding comfort and strength in God, in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and loving God's Word. Pursuing regular time with Scripture grants us greater knowledge of our Creator and brings us up more into intimate relationship with our King and Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom dwells all joy and peace. See, the Bible will satisfy that supply, exactly what you need. In Romans 15:4, the Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Did you see that? Might have hope. You might be here today. You might not be saved this morning. I don't know. You can be saved because there's power in this book. If you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will forgive you of your sins and give you a home in heaven, and that's that easy. It's nothing you can do. It's all what he did. Yes. Take him, and he will take you. Remember, delayed obedience is disobedience, because you know what, folks? None of us is guaranteed tomorrow. None of us. And I see it out there when I'm patrolling, when people don't make it in car wrecks or get shot and they're dead. I wonder sometimes when I go to that scene, I wonder if that person was saved. I really do. It's like a burden I get, like, wow, if I'd have just gotten here a little sooner, maybe I could have at least shared the Lord with them. The Bible says, in James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Psalms 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That King James Bible will help you turn around. Some people will say that they are headed for hell because they have done so much wrong. But the power of this book can change that direction. If you know they are sinners and they don't want to go to hell, all they have to do is understand that the Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and he died on that cross for them. God punished him so we could be forgiven. They can be saved just by understanding that gospel that we just read in 1 Corinthians 15. If you are a Christian and you want to grow and get through what you need to get through in life, this book right here will get you through it. The power of this book will get you through it. And lastly, turn to Isaiah 55, 11, please. And the Bible says this, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the living thing whereto I sent it." See, the Bible is a complete survival guide. It saves. It has the power to transform. It has the power to sanctify. It has the power to satisfy and supply your need. It gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. This Bible here has power to reveal. What does it reveal to us? Well, here's a few things. Over there in Genesis, how was the world created? The reason why man is the way he is, the true nature of God, and what happens to us when we die. The Bible has the power to refute. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness." Amen. God's word is a standard against all philosophies, ideas, and proposed solutions from the human condition. Can't be measured for accuracy. You can test it. You can use this book as a level against anything out there in that world. If God approves it, we can run with it. If the word rejects it, there's nothing we can do to make it work, make it acceptable, or make it right. The Bible has the power to reproduce. Over there in Luke 8:11 says, "Now the parable of this, the seed is the word of God." Jesus said that the word of God was like a seed. The analogy was that the word of God had the power to grow or cause growth to happen. The word planted in an honest, obedient, meek, contrite spirit, heart, can produce physical acts which can be seen and felt. The Bible has the power to redirect. Over there in 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." God's word has the power to completely transform and redirect one's life in a totally opposite direction than they were headed. For example, I'm sure everybody's heard of C.S. Lewis. He was a brilliant writer and a professor at Oxford University in England. He was also an avowed atheist, but was converted and eventually became one of the most prolific Christian writers, especially in the area of Christian apologetics. His experience is just one example showing that God's word has the power to transform and redirect our lives. I'm sure everybody that's in here that was not saved before, when you got saved, it changed and redirected your life. It did mine. The Bible has the power to revive. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble," over there in Psalms 138, "thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." The word of God is able to bring comfort and hope, as well as strength and encouragement to those who are in sorrow and suffering. It is interesting to note that in hospital patients, my daughter's a nurse, and I hear it from her, and she says, "You know, Dad, something that I've noticed, when they're there and they're really sick and they might not make it, they're not asking for Darwin's theory of evolution or the TV guide. They want to know where that Bible is. They want to start talking about God." Amen. And you know that term, there's no atheist in a foxhole? That's true. I've seen it. There isn't. People change. When they're in the barracks, oh man, they're living a mess. You get in a situation where it's really bad, you ought to see how they get real quiet. When you go across, when you start going outside that fence line, it's a whole different ball game. And I seen it. And they get back to the barracks and they start acting all tough again. So yeah, where were you a half hour ago? The Bible has the power to reward, Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The word, however, reveals who God is, what he desires, and what he's preparing to give to those who believe and obey him. The Hebrew writer says that God rewards those who look for him. And the way we look for him is through his book, through his word. the King James Bible. God's word is the bonding mechanism between himself and his people. It is our greatest and most precious reward. And number 7, the Bible has the power to get us ready. Luke 12:40. Jesus said in Luke, "Be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour which ye think not." The word of God is the only secure source of information that can help us prepare for this sure event that's coming. It has the power to do this because God in his word says, show us to prepare for the great day in our lives. Only the word of God has the power to prepare us for the world we cannot see and even hardly imagine, but one which is swiftly coming upon us, each and every one of us one day. It's either going to be death or the rapture, and I hope it's the rapture.
Amen.
You see, this King James Bible, it's not muted out. It is outstanding. It is not obsolete. It is absolute. It is not disregarded. It is not discredited. It outshines. It outranks. It outlasts. It outlives any other book ever written. It is the most loved, the most hated, the most thought of, the most preached, the most practiced, the most tried book that has ever been seen on the face of this earth. The greatest book ever written, the King James Bible. Folks, this Bible here changed my life. And it can change yours. Take it home. Read it. Apply it. I can't stress that enough. It will change your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. And Father God, I just pray, if there's anybody in here struggling with reading the word, Father God, just help them make time to read your word, to get plugged into it. Yeah, there's a lot of things in life we got to do to get through the day. But Father God, as we eat our food, we should be able to read this book. Father God, we just pray that you keep us safe until we meet here again. And I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.